Hey, we are finishing up our series on the Psalms today. So we are in the last chapter of the Psalms, Psalm 150. If you are using the Bibles that are there right in front of you down by your feet, that's on page 526. Psalm 150, relatively short, just six verses in length. Just a glance ahead, actually. Our next series that will start in early January will be on the attributes of God. So we'll probably do anywhere from 12 to maybe 15 sermons on that, and myself and other elders from this church will work together to present those to you. It is so important that we know who it is that we worship, and that we know him well so that we can worship him wisely. So be praying for us as we look at that in the months ahead. And then next week, actually, another pastor from this area, his name is DJ Lawrence. If you were here for our Christmas Eve service on Thursday night, he was the guy with the awesome beard that my wife won't let me grow anymore. And so I'm very envious. But he is pastoring another church plant in this area called Cornerstone Church. And they've been meeting with us during the second service on Sunday mornings for the last several months. And so he's going to be bringing God's word to us next week. Pray for him. He'll do a phenomenal job. He is a gifted pastor and a gifted speaker, loves the Lord, loves his word, and you'll be blessed, I'm sure. Where we're headed, this last chapter in the Psalms. If you remember from a few weeks ago, we looked at kind of an overview of the last five chapters of the Psalms, chapters 146 through 150, and we saw that they all begin and end, every one of those chapters, with this phrase, "Praise the Lord." That's in English. In Hebrew, it's the word hallelujah that we use often. And so this closing five-chapter section serves like a finishing argument in a courtroom, so to speak. This is the end of the matter. In all things, in all of life, the psalmist says, praise the Lord. So in a moment, we're going to read all six of these verses from chapter 150, and then I want to spend a portion of our time this morning honoring that text. It's fairly straightforward, but want to understand and grasp and seek to apply what God has communicated to us in this chapter as best we can. But then I want to spend the rest of our time trying to zoom out just a little bit and look at the Psalms as a whole. If this serves as a concluding statement, praise the Lord, then it obviously has some connection and tie to the rest of the message in the Psalms, and I hope that we can grasp that as well. So let me invite you to stand together with me, and let's read this chapter together, and just hear the emphasis, hear the weight, hear the joy that is present here in praising the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, this is not just an invitation from you. We've seen in previous portions of the Psalms, this is a command. This is our calling in this life and for all of eternity. This is where we're headed, is praising you. And so, Lord, we want to do it well now. We want to know you rightly and worship you appropriately. We want to make much of you. We confess, as we sang already today, our hearts are prone to wander. Mine is. I'm so easily distracted by lesser things, tempted by lesser affections. And so, Lord, would you stir in my heart and in ours together today a strong love for Jesus, a growing understanding of his worthiness, and a red-hot desire to worship him well. Father, for those who do not know you in this place, may they see that you alone are worthy of praise, and may their hearts do so today as they recognize the value of Christ and surrender to him and call upon his name for salvation. May you rescue lost sinners today. We love you. We trust you. We praise you. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So back in the spring, when we started this series back in mid-April, I showed you this picture just to make the point that while there are 150 chapters in the Psalms, it is one of the longest books in the Scriptures, certainly has the most chapters in it of all the books in the Old or the New Testament. It is not pieced together randomly. That can be a little bit difficult for us to see at times because each one of the Psalms operates as its own unit. It's not a letter form. It's really a collection of prayers. It would later be turned into the hymn book, so to speak, for the nation of Israel. But it's important for us to understand that that these are not placed together in some random order. So it's not like there's a raffle machine like that and somebody just closes their eyes and says, okay, this is chapter one, and then reaches back in there again and mixes it up and says, okay, this is chapter two, so on and so forth. It's not that way at all. There is a definite structure to this book. It's not potpourri. There's a purpose for how God saw fit to piece these 150 chapters together and to categorize them into five smaller books within the course of the larger book called Psalms. Probably that's been a little bit hard for us to understand and to keep in front of us as we have moved through this series because we haven't covered every chapter in the book. And we haven't even covered them all consecutively, so to speak. But I hope that we are reminded of that truth this morning, that there is order and there is organization in this book, and that's not accidental. A phenomenal resource we came across this last few months that I would just highly recommend to you is called The Bible Project. You can see the website there, jointhebibleproject.com, and it's put together by a bunch of guys from the Portland area. And so you've got professors at Bible colleges, you got theologians, you got some incredibly gifted and creative artists, and they have come together to graphically, pictorially represent themes found in Scripture and books found in Scripture. So they will put together a live drawing, an animation of the books of the Bible, and they are working through them as they have funding. But Psalms is one that they have done. It's about 10 minutes long. If you go to jointhebibleproject.com and just search for Psalms, you will be blown away. It is a phenomenal resource. In fact, I'll send that to you later on today via email or maybe in the morning, but I can't recommend that highly enough. And the other books are phenomenal. The themes from Scripture about justice and holiness and sin and creation, they will bless your heart, Rich. I can't point you there strong enough. But one of the things you'll see here is there's a very clear structure that is in place that maybe we'll miss if we don't look closely. But it's there within all of Scripture, but specifically for our cause this morning within the Book of Psalms. That means, church, we should probably take seriously how things start in the Psalms, how they develop, and certainly how they end. And that's where we're at today. We're in the last chapter, and so this probably has some significance. Just like in Paul's letters, that there's an introduction, there's a conclusion in between. He works really hard to make some very specific points to us as readers. In the Psalms, there's an introduction. We see it in chapters 1 and 2. There's a conclusion. We see it in chapters 146 through 150. We would do well to pay attention to these things. And so there's the first three verses of Psalms, and there's the last verse of Psalms. Let me try and make some connection to these this morning. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So that's how Psalms launches. That's how it kicks off. So there's great blessing to be found. There is great peace and confidence and hope for those who live life in submission to the ways of the Lord. You see that there clearly. Seeking God's will, desiring to follow him, and then walking in paths that God reveals are honoring to him and to his name. God calls us to do this. He calls us, he commands us, delight in my law. But it's important, I think, for us to understand God's end goal in our lives is not simply obedience. What he's after is not just a bunch of minions that follow him blindly. What he wants is not just obedience, but obedience that is motivated by adoration. And there's a big difference there, church. You can have rote, obligatory obedience and have zero adoration for the one that you're obeying. But I would propose to you, if you have adoration, obedience is a given. It will come. The order matters. For example, I could have bought a Christmas gift for my wife this last week out of duty and dry obligation and put it in a bag because I'm horrible at wrapping and just handed it to her and said, this is my duty to you as a husband. Signing out, right? No adoration for her in my heart in that case. The obedience is there. The job is getting done. But you see how the obedience is something less because it's not motivated. It's not undergirded by adoration. However, if I truly adore my wife, and I do, I think she's somewhere right back there, then the gift will just come, right? I will delight in looking for just the right thing for her, to bless her. And to encourage her, to bring a smile to her face. That outward demonstration will be backed by a strong affection that already resides inside. Do you see how that works? And I think so it is with our relationship with the Lord. If our affection and our adoration burn hot for Him, then joyful obedience will be the natural byproduct. It will be the logical outward expression of what's already taking place inside. God's end game in our hearts is not just obedience, but praise. And so, while the Psalms begin like this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. While it starts with obedience, Psalms ends with hallelujah. It ends with praise, with adoration. Let everything that has breath, the psalmist says, do what? Praise the Lord. Psalm 150 is kind of like the crescendo, like the high point of a song. And it just belts out over and over again. 12 times in the course of just 6 verses, we are called, we are commanded to praise. And this passage that says, praise the Lord so many times, it really has a fairly clear outline. So like I said earlier, I want to honor this text for what it is. And so let's look at this briefly. And to do so, I think that we can ask some questions of this text that will help us to order it well. The first is the who of our praise. Who is it that we're praising here? It's the Lord God. And you'll probably notice in your copy of the scriptures, you see it up on the screen, Lord is capitals all the way through, all 4 letters. That's the English version of the proper name for God in Hebrew in the Old Testament, Yahweh. So anytime you see that, Old Testament or New, it is this proper name of the Lord. It's used for God the Father in the Old Testament. It's used often for Jesus in the New Testament. Lest we have any question about who this Lord is, verse 1 says, it's the one who has his sanctuary in the mighty heavens. This is the one true God of the Scriptures, the one who is above all else, who is over all that is, because he's the one that is the cause of all that is. He's the one who created everything. We are called to praise his name, the who of our praise. Next, the what of our praise. What are we to praise him for? Well, verse 2 reminds us, praise him for a couple reasons. One, praise him for who he is. But also be careful to praise him for what he has done. Praise him for his mighty deeds. That's what he's done. And according to his excellent greatness, that's who he is. Church, if we ever suppose that we have run out of reasons to praise the Lord, if our spring of adoration runs dry, just consider what God is like. Just take time to do that. And then once you've pondered his character, his nature, his personhood, then take time to consider all that he has done in the past. Consider what he is doing even now in your life. Consider the promises that he has made toward you and for you in the future. I assure you, you will quickly find reason to praise. Just a personal testimony on my behalf. One of the most meaningful times that I have ever had with the Lord was simply when I felt he was leading me just to sit down and just start to write on a piece of paper all the ways that he has expressed himself to me for who he is and what he has done. And that page, front and back, filled up very quickly. Faithful and friend and comforter and provider and teacher and healer and joy provider and courage giver and savior and rescuer and forgiver. And the list went on and on and on. And I was in tears, and I still have that piece of paper, and it was a rich blessing. What do we praise God for? Who He is. And then what He does out of who He is. And that list is not short. It is never ending. If you struggle with what to praise the Lord for, try that this week. You will not be disappointed. So the who of our praise, the what of our praise, and next, how do we praise? Well, verses 3 through 5 give this laundry list of invitations for the ways that we can praise Him. Praise Him like this, and this, and this, trumpets, and lutes, and harps, and tambourines, and cymbals, and then loud clashing cymbals, and strings, and pipes, and then buckle up, all you Baptists. It even says dancing, right? It doesn't just introduce it. It invites it. It encourages it. Take a deep breath. I know it's in the Bible. It's okay. So what's this passage trying to say? What's the point of this morning? All these instruments, all of these movements, all of these volume levels. Are we somehow missing the point if we sing a song, but we don't use a trumpet or a tambourine? Is it sinful to stand still in worship as opposed to someone who's more outwardly exuberant? Is that what we should take away from this text? I don't think so. The heart of this text is not you must have this type of specific style and instrumentation in order for your praise to be acceptable to God. Rather, I think the point is this: God is so praiseworthy, so deserving of our adoration, don't hold back. Praise Him with all that you are, with all that you have. He should receive from us everything we have to give in the realm of praise. So how are we to praise the Lord? Not with leftovers, but with all that we have. He rightly deserves the fullness of our affections. And I just want to take this opportunity to affirm Wes and the team that he leads here on Sundays, musicians and vocalists and sound techs and the folks who run the PowerPoint and the computer back there. Wes, you didn't know I was going to do this, but you do a phenomenal job, and you are a blessing, and you are a gift to this church, and I want you to know that. And I say he's a blessing, and I say he's a gift, not because he sings well or is good with instrumentation, although those things are very true. I say that he is a gift, and that this team is a gift, because they lead us to do what we're talking about, to give all of our all to the Lord. And I don't say what I'm about to say to speak ill of anything else or anywhere else or anybody else, but the depth of thoughtfulness and devotion and careful attention to Scripture and right worship of the Lord that you are blessed with on a regular basis here is not always the case in other places. And I just want you to know that. And I want you to know you should be thankful for how the Lord has blessed us in this place. And I also want you to know that to lead music in a church setting like this can often be a thankless and a no-win situation. You know how difficult it is just to pick out a radio station with three or four people in your car that everybody gets along with, right? Okay? Imagine trying to pick out music for 300 or 400 people. And then consider that those 300 or 400 people come from different eras and different parts of the country and have unique tastes and opinions that were not formed yesterday but are often entrenched over years of experience. And consider that we live in a day and age where musical styles are changing and evolving, not every decade like they used to, but multiple times a year. And so it can be tempting. I just want you to know this. It can be tempting to give in just to popular opinion or the loudest voice, or just to select and sing what will make the most people happy or what will keep the meanest people quiet. But there's a better way. There's a better way to approach how we worship the Lord in song in these settings. There is a lens that we can look through that's not based on consensus, and it's not based on preference or opinion, but rather says, in all that we do, in all that we sing and say, in all of the ways that we would praise the Lord, may it be rooted not in our desires, but in his character and in his deeds. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. And so with that in mind, that frees us tremendously. We can sing songs from 500 years ago or songs from 5 days ago. You can sing with just voices, or you can have a full orchestra or a modern band behind you. There is so much gracious room for flexibility, just so long as the focus is him and not us. So, Wes, thank you for leading faithfully in that direction. So, who? We praise the Lord. Why? He deserves it for who he is and what he's done. How? With all that we are, keeping him as the focus. And then lastly, the where of our praise. Just notice verse 1 and verse 6. Verse 1 says, praise him in the heavens. So whoever and whatever is in the heavens owes praise to God. And then verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It's everywhere, up or down, here or there. There is no location, there is no situation where God ceases to be praiseworthy. There's a commentator I was reading this last week named Derek Kidner, and he says this: God's glory fills the universe. His praise must do no less. I thought that was really good. His glory fills the universe. May his praise do no less. So that's a really quick flyover of Psalm 150. The who, the why, the how, and the where of our praise that instructs and guides us to rightly honor the Lord in an appropriate way. But we also mentioned earlier that this psalm, I think, serves as a concluding statement, so to speak, for the entire book as a whole. And so I think it would be helpful to make some observations about how praise plays a part, not just in this chapter, but in all of the psalms. The book of Psalms is beloved because it is real, yes? We love it because it says what we are thinking. Sometimes it's like a teleprompter that's just tracking what's going through your head. Maybe you'd never say it, but you've thought these things. God, why are you hiding from me? Why do the wicked around me prosper while I don't? Lord, this situation hurts and I'm confused and I need help. Why are you not listening to me? God, are you even there? Where are you? That's the Psalms over and over again. Just raw and real and in your face. And again, we've all said those things, and if we haven't said them, we have certainly thought them. So I think we love the Psalms because we live the Psalms, right? This is what life is like even for us. They connect so quickly with our hearts. But one of the things that emerges from the Psalms when you look at them as a whole is that while there are five books, and you can see how they are broken up by chapters there, and books 1 through 3 have a certain flavor to them, and books 4 and 5 have a certain flavor to them, there is an order to this book as a whole. If you look at the first 3 books, chapters 1 through 89, you're going to find a lot of struggle. You're going to find a lot of questioning. You're going to find a lot of hurt and disappointment in those parts. Now, there's also praise. I'm not saying there's not. But if you look at the ratio, there's more lament, so to speak, than there is praise. However, once you cross the threshold from book 3 to book 4, and you look at the final 60 chapters or so of the Psalms, while there is still struggle and pain, while lament is still present, it's starting to fade out. It's starting to set on the horizon. And the dominant tone begins to be one of praise. Until at the end of book 5, these last 5 chapters, there's just wave after wave after wave of praise and worship and adoration for the Lord. And then, boom, Psalm is done. And how does it go out? How does it finish? Hallelujah. That is the closing word in this book that captures so much of what we experience and feel in our lives. That's where we end up. After all the tension and conflict that we have encountered in this book, after all of the enemies and the opposition that we read about earlier on in David's days, the finish line is praise. The end of the matter is this: God will be worshiped. And this is true in the Psalms, but church is also true in life, and it is also true in eternity. The trajectory of all things is trending toward praise. Worship of Jesus, that's where it's all headed. For example, Revelation chapter 5, just a glimpse of the end of the story. Hear what it says. Let this message and image form in your mind. John writes, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" That sounds a lot like, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Hallelujah. This is where all of everything is headed, is praise to Jesus. And so I want to ask you, is the cry of your heart trending in this direction as well? Praise. Praise to the one who deserves it. Praise whose glory fills the universe, and so his praise must do no less. You and I are in verse 6 there. Let everything that has breath, you have breath. That breath has been entrusted to you for the purpose of worshiping the God who made you. Are you using your breath appropriately to make much of Christ? Are you praising him, as we've already seen, with all that you have, in every way you can imagine? Or are you robbing God and using your breath to adore something less? And realize that all of life plays out at the feet of the throne of God. He is aware of everything. So if you're robbing him, you're robbing him to his face. He's not unaware of these things. So I just want to take this last opportunity in the Psalms to encourage you again. Whatever psalm-like circumstance you find yourself in this morning, be it hurt or confusion or betrayal or loss or questioning, let the end game be this: that even in the midst of your difficulty, that there is praise on your lips, that you are making much of him. This is what God is after in your heart. Not just obedience, but faithful obedience that springs forth from a deep adoration. So when you struggle, as many of you are and as many of us will, through significant loss in your life, Psalms encourages us to praise him. Praise him that though we might lose all the things of this world that we count as precious, praise him that Christ promises never to lose us, that he will not let go of his people. And when you wrestle with confusion and doubt, there's lack of clarity in your heart, praise him. Praise him that our salvation and our security is not based on some test of knowledge or wisdom that we have passed, but rather, our security is based on the fact that Jesus aced the test for us. In fact, he is the answer, the only right answer. And so we praise him. And when you encounter enemies in opposition and they shoot arrows and they lob grenades, praise him. Praise him that your worth and your identity are not found in what other people say or think about you, but instead your identity is squarely rooted in who Christ is and in what he says about you. Beloved, forgiven, redeemed, rescued, secure, adopted, child, and the list goes on. And when anger begins to boil over in your heart because of some legitimate offense or some obvious injustice, Praise him. Why? Praise him that he is a good and a thorough judge. And that in the end, no debt will be left unpaid. For those who know Christ, their debts have been paid by Christ. And for those who do not, they will face just judgment in eternity. Justice will be done. And we could go on and on with psalm-like circumstances. All that I've just mentioned, we've seen in the Psalms. And yet God is worthy of our praise even in those difficult situations. Brothers and sisters, life is rarely simple. Do you know that? I would love it if it were black and white, but it's not. It's all these confusing shades of gray in so many ways. Certainly there are some things that are black and white, but so often it is complicated and it seems illogical. It's blurred, it's shifting, it's hard to predict. We see this in the book of Psalms. I think one of the reasons the Psalms are there is because it just offers us the freedom to experience the whole spectrum of human emotions. And then we are invited to experience those emotions and to pour out our heart's response before the Lord. Remember when David says in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Not just the parts that I have figured out. Not just the places where I can neatly categorize my emotions, but know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. We are invited, we are free to do that. But just as this emotional, conflicted book called Psalms ends with a shout of praise, so too should our lives. Even in the midst of a mixed up and confusing world, where things rarely seem stable, that there is a foundation. There is a bright, blazing center that we are to orbit our lives around. There is a Savior who is worthy of praise in this life and who is worthy of praise and will have it for all of eternity, from all hearts and from all tongues. That's where all this is headed. Why not start now? If somebody observed your life for a day, or a week, would they find that you are praising the Lord? Not just because things are easy, but because he's worthy. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We love you because you deserve it. We love you because you are great and you are mighty in all of your ways and your deeds and your character. And what you do is simply a faithful expression of who you are. So help us to see this clearly and joyfully and to praise you well. Father, I ask for my own heart and for that of my brothers and sisters in this place that would be the song of our lives, making much of you. Again, we confess that we are often tempted toward lesser things, so please tune our hearts, like we sang earlier, to your praise. And Lord, for those in this place who do not know you, who do not worship and praise you, who do not acknowledge Christ as their Savior, I ask that you would show them today their deep and eternal need for forgiveness and to be rescued and to be given a new heart. And they would see in Christ the only one who can rescue them and forgive them and grant them a new heart. And they would call upon him in faith and belief and in trust. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to answer all those who call upon you, who call upon the name of the Lord. You will save them. May it happen today. And we ask it in Jesus' praiseworthy name. Amen.